James chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Forming another strange paradox, these three verses speak simultaneously of poverty and wealth, which are two extremes of life, and how the true child of God should face each of them. Now, there are great lessons to be learned here, dear people. Some of us could not be trusted with wealth, and other people just go to pieces when they have nothing. And so God knows what is best for us. But just in case God will permit some of us to prosper in this world, let us stir ourselves to learn what our attitude toward worldly possessions ought to be. Now, it has never been my privilege to accumulate wealth, if I might call it a privilege. I am always thankful, and I rejoice when I know of Christians prospering in material things. I'm happy because this is the only way that God's work can go on, through dollars and cents, and somebody has to pay the bills. And so I thank God for every Christian who prospers. We don't all have that opportunity. But just in case money should come, prosperity should come to any of us, there are some lessons that we ought to learn. Also, may I say that the right attitude is important in that you may be one whom God will never permit to accumulate this world's goods, but you might remain poor. And therefore, we have to have a right attitude toward poverty as well as toward wealth. Now, before we look at these conditions separately, let's examine them briefly together. In both, the believer is exhorted to rejoice. Let the brother of low degree rejoice. Let the rich man rejoice. Both are exhorted to rejoice, and the reasons are given. But that in which one is to rejoice is directly opposite from that in which the other is to rejoice. The Christian of low degree is to rejoice in that he is exalted. But the rich, he is to rejoice in that he is made low. Now, that's strange language. But the Bible contains what I'm going to call paradoxes, equally as strange as this one to the natural mind. For example, let me read some so-called paradoxes in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 8 through 10. As deceivers and yet true. Now, that's a paradox. As unknown and yet well known. Here's another. As dying and behold we live. Here's still another. As chastened and not killed. Another. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Then in 2 Corinthians 12:10, when I am weak, then I am strong. That's a paradox. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. That's a paradox. Now James, in chapter 1, verse 9, is telling us in that the brother of low degree is to rejoice in that he is exalted. Now most professing Christians of my acquaintance complain if they cannot get ahead. Why do we do this? Simply because we have lost sight of our real calling and dignity in Christ. A Christian who is lacking in material things has undiminishing possessions, great wealth in the Lord Jesus. The low degree here of which James speaks is human appraisal. In Christ, the believer possesses more than the wealthiest of this world without Christ. A Christian may be of inferior degree financially, socially, or racially, but he need not be moved by his standing according to man's standard. God's standard does not go by one's place or one's face or one's race in this life. Every saved person can rejoice because his name is written in heaven. Luke 10:20. And beloved child of God, you and I constitute a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9. You see, we are of God's royal family, and therefore we are heirs of God's kingdom. And I say beware, lest any trial of poverty work a moral injury upon any one of us. Now, I'm willing to concede that for my part, I have found it easier in the past to rejoice when things come to me than when they are taken from me. And I confess that this failure was the result of a worse failure, namely, the inexcusable ignorance of my position and my possessions in Jesus Christ. The brother of low degree here in James 1:9, that is the person of humble position in this life, should rejoice in the elevated position to which the grace of God has brought him. No man comes too poor for the Lord Jesus to save. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Luke 4:18. The gospel says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Isaiah 55:1. You see, dear friends, the gospel of the grace of God has a leveling effect. To a poor, blind beggar, our Lord said, "Arise." To rich Zacchaeus, he said, "Come down." Exodus 30:15 says, "The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less." You see, this was the law of God concerning the ransom of souls in Old Testament times. Now then, the moment a believing sinner trusts Jesus Christ for salvation, that believing sinner becomes a child of God. And if children, Romans 8:17 says, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. The poor in this world's goods who trust in Jesus have a standing before God equal to the richest saints. The redemption price for the poor man's soul was just as great as that for the wealthiest sinner. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, "We were not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." Dear brother and sister in Christ, the work you can do for God is just as necessary and fruit-bearing as that of the rich man, possibly more so. God needs some people to do the common tasks of life. All of us cannot afford to pay others to do the lesser tasks in this Lord's work. I know a wealthy Christian who will never soil his hands if he can avoid it. In a community door-to-door canvas for the purpose of distributing gospel literature, he will assist in the purchase of the tracts, or he will even pay someone to go from door-to-door to distribute them. But he himself has never been known to assist personally in the actual work. Now, I am not passing judgment on that person. I'm simply illustrating something. Let the brother of low degree rejoice that God has counted him worthy to serve in any capacity, whether it be the cleaning of the church building, the passing out of gospel tracts, the ministering to the poor, the paying for radio time. The lowliest servant of Jesus Christ is an honored and exalted saint in the eyes of God. Many lowly people, poor in this world's goods, have been exalted by God above the rich in this life. A maintenance worker in a factory, a devoted Christian and respected deacon in the local church, invited the factory superintendent to attend services on the Lord's Day. The prosperous and wealthy employer accepted the invitation, and upon attending that church service, he saw his laboring employee occupying an exalted position of officiating minister at the Lord's table. How do you like that? A wealthy employer comes to church for the first time, and he sees a lowly deacon working for mere wages to hold body and soul together, occupying the official seat at the Lord's table. Ah, my friends, it is not uncommon to see a servant in this world exalted above his master in spiritual matters. That employer was above his employee in material wealth, but the employee was far above the employer in his position in Christ. Now, before examining James' comment of the rich man, I'm constrained to invite you to share two passages dealing with our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, "I am meek and lowly in heart." And we read in Philippians 2:8 and 9, "He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Philippians 2:8 and 9. Now, give some thought to to those verses I just read. The royal Son of God stripped himself of the glory of his majesty, and he voluntarily became the Father's bond slave. Yes, and if you please, he became our servant. He said in Luke 22:27, I am among you as he that serveth. The Lord Jesus served well. He served God well. And he served us well when he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now notice, Philippians 2 says he humbled himself, but he did not exalt himself. It says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. He humbled himself. For the Lord of glory, the way up was down. And my dear friends, it's that way for each of us. Paul says, let this mind be in you. This pattern of Jesus leaves us no choice. We must be God's nothings if God is going to do something through us. So let us step down from the throne of self, and God will exalt us in due time. Let the brother of low degree rejoice. Poverty can produce great riches, according to 2 Corinthians 8:9. We read, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now this verse is closely related in meaning to the passage that we just read in Philippians 2. You see, had Christ remained in heaven, he would not have made many rich, but in coming from heaven to earth, he brought to every needy sinner God's riches. The riches of God's goodness, Romans 2:4, the riches of God's grace, Ephesians 1:7, and the riches of God's glory in Ephesians 3:16. You see, the Lord Jesus descended so low, and he gave so freely, that he exhausted himself and impoverished himself of all his riches. But nothing was lost. We have been the recipients of all he relinquished. This is the strange paradox of obtaining riches through poverty. The believer's wealth can never be calculated in dollars and cents. Beloved Christians, we are rich in peace, in righteousness, in hope, and neither adversity nor ill health can take such wealth away from us. It is all because the Lord Jesus became poor. Thank God that he did become poor. Let the brother of low degree rejoice. Now James turns to the rich, and he says, but the rich in that he is made low. Now this thought borders on contempt of wealth. James warns the rich man throughout the epistle in chapter 2, verses 2 through 6, and again in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, he warns, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. He speaks directly to the wealth, the wealthy. Now, somehow, I just can't bring myself to disagree with James, because there are some perils associated with accumulating wealth. Now, remember, it is not sinful to be rich, and God puts no premium on poverty. Just because we are poor in this world's goods, that does not make us spiritual. And because we are rich in this world's goods, does not necessarily mean that one is spiritual. Now, James says to the rich, let the rich man rejoice in that he is made low. Paul says a word in 1 Timothy chapter 6 concerning wealth. He said, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. But let the Bible speak about wealth and the wealthy. One of the snares into which the wealthy fall so often is their confidence in their riches, rather than in the Lord, so that they become possessed by their possessions. That's dangerous. Sometimes wealth makes it difficult for a man to humble himself. Not always, but sometimes. Sometimes wealth makes man a target for Satan to attack with pride and a sense of superiority. And if anyone is listening to me who is rich in this world's goods, remember, my dear friend, you have nothing you did not receive. Everything you possess came to you by the mercy of God. And I would warn you today, do not trust in your riches. Paul said they are uncertain. What you have today could be gone tomorrow. There is a proverb that says, riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle. Proverbs 23:5. Our Lord Jesus said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. Mark 10:23. There are few rich people who are sufficiently humbled to become saved. A rich man had come to Christ in quest of eternal life. He had inherited wealth, but not eternal salvation. What he possessed was only temporal, and he knew it. And the Lord Jesus put him to the test to see if he was willing to lay aside his temporal goods in order to get eternal life. But the young man was sad, and he went away grieved. For we read in Mark 10:22, he had great possessions. Then Jesus, talking to the entire group, took them all in a single glance. He said, with what difficulty shall they who have riches enter into the kingdom of God? The devil places many varied barriers in the way of all who would be saved. In the instance of the rich young ruler, it was his money. And then Jesus added, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, our Lord does not declare it impossible for a wealthy person to be saved. Oh, no. But what he is stating is that it is difficult for a rich person to get saved. The hyperbole of the camel and the needle's eye teaches that he whose love of riches keeps him from submitting trustfully to Jesus can never be saved. That's the point. And so if we trust in our riches, and our trust in that wealth keeps us from bowing to the lordship of Christ, then we will never find heaven. There's another biblical example that Jesus taught, found in the account of the rich man and the beggar in Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. The poor beggar named Lazarus died, you will recall, and his soul was carried by the angels of God to be with the believing dead who had died in the Lord, not because he was poor, but rather because he was a believer. Then the rich man died also, as the story goes on, and he went to hell and into conscious torment, not because he was rich, but because he would not believe. You see, it is with great difficulty that a man with riches enters into the kingdom of God. Let's return now to James and hear him speak to the wealthy believer, telling him to rejoice in that he is made low. For a Jew to accept Jesus Christ meant that he would be dispossessed of any and all inheritance. He would be cut off completely from loved ones as though he were dead. As a matter of fact, his relatives might even hold a funeral service for him, and as far as they were concerned, he would be dead, simply because he denied the Jewish religion and turned to Christianity. Now, such a practice is not altogether ruled out even in our day. Paul testified in Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. The mighty Saul of Tarsus was brought low, but he rejoiced, for in losing any earthly prestige and possessions, he gained eternal riches in the Lord Jesus Christ. When a wealthy person becomes saved, that wealthy person, like any other Christian, is called to a life of separation. Now, he does not at once step out of a wealthy class of the unsaved into a wealthy class of saved persons. If his heart is right with God, he discovers that in Christ he is no higher than the poorest of his brethren in Christ. Now, why should the rich man rejoice in that he is made low? Well, James tells us in these verses, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. You see, when death comes, the rich man will be just as the poor man. Both must leave everything behind when that last hour strikes. A lovely flower does not bloom forever, for its life and loveliness are soon gone. It is beautiful while it lasts, but its lifespan is so short. Well, learn the lesson, dear friends. Riches may be useful in this life, but death severs a man and his wealth forever. Let the rich Christian rejoice in his eternal wealth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, James is going to have more to say about money, so I'm going to say very little more about it now, except to comment on verse 11. He says, "For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade in his ways. As a grass and flowers are scorched and wilted by a hot, dry wind, so will the rich man and his riches fade away from this earthly scene." Oh, what a warning to the rich. I have a friend who often says, "Do your giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going." Friends, if God has blessed you and prospered you, thank Him for it. If you have come by your money honestly, then rejoice in that. But oh, dispense with it scripturally. Lay up treasure in heaven. It could be that God, even now, has something to say to some of you about the type of ministry that has blessed your heart today. I do trust that God, by His Spirit, from His Word,